In every circumstance anyone in the world has both its advantages and its share of problems. So the secret to contentment is not changing your circumstances, but changing that on which you choose to focus.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we reach the powerful conclusion of Tom's six-part series, Contentment, the Lost Virtue. Now, I want to share a verse with you that you've probably heard quoted countless times. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. But here's the problem, friend. This has become one of the most misused and tragically abused verses in all of Scripture. Oh, you've heard it shouted from athletic fields, printed on motivational posters, and twisted into a promise that God will help you achieve whatever dreams you can imagine. But what if this verse, properly understood, holds the key to something far more precious? Today, Tom takes us deep into the true context of these powerful words, revealing what Paul actually meant when he penned them from his prison cell. You'll discover the unshakable contentment in Christ Himself, no matter what circumstances you might face. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Third attitude that will promote contentment is to fix your flawed thinking about your circumstances. Fix your flawed thinking about your circumstances. Notice verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You see, the secret to Paul's contentment is that he had learned to think correctly about his circumstances. And this is where most of us go astray. We convince ourselves that if only our circumstances were different, then we would be content. Listen, if you ever want to learn to be content like Paul, then you must change your thinking about your circumstances. How exactly do you change your thinking? Well, there's several clues here about our flawed thinking and how we should correct it. First of all, we could put it this way. Understand that our circumstances aren't the cause of our sinful discontent. Understand that your circumstances are not the cause of your discontent. Now, when you look at these verses I just read, there have always been scholars who've been a bit critical of those verses. They say that things like this, Paul gets a D minus at expressing gratitude. I mean, after all, this doesn't sound extremely grateful, does it? It is true, when you read those verses, it does sound a bit like Paul is a little uncertain. The reason is this. Paul finds himself on the horns of a dilemma. He wants the Philippians to know how grateful he is for their gift without giving them the idea or impression that he was discontent before their gift. And he doesn't want them to think that their gift has now made him content. So right after he says how glad he is to get their gift, he adds, not that I'm speaking from lack or want. I'm not grateful because of my need. You see, Paul wants them to know that he wasn't discontent before their gift, and it's not their gift that made him content. He wants them to know that his contentment is unrelated to his circumstances. He was content before it arrived. He was content when it came. There's a powerful lesson here for us. Don't blame your circumstances for the fact that you crave or covet something else. For example, the husband who decides to become involved with another woman, what does he do? He convinces himself that it's not his problem. It's his wife's problem. I mean, after all, if she was more affectionate, if she were more gentle, if she kept herself better, if his relationship with her was more satisfying, then he wouldn't be tempted to want someone else. Or there's the wife who begins to find her emotional fulfillment in another man. What does she do? She convinces herself that, you know, if her husband weren't such a Neanderthal, and that if he would take some emotional interest in her, then she would be content. Whatever it is you wish you had or had more of, whatever it is you crave, this is the lie you've told yourself. It's because of my circumstances. Listen, it is a lie. If you say to yourself, if my situation was different, I'd be content, you are lying to your own heart. Discontent doesn't live in our circumstances, but in our hearts. That's why in James 1, as the men and I were studying it Wednesday night, James says, don't let anyone say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. It's the circumstances God put me in. He says, no, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, how? By his own craving. It's not your circumstances. The road to contentment begins when you and I realize that whenever we crave and covet, the issue is not and never will be our circumstances, but our sinful, discontented hearts. There's another correction we need to make to our thinking. Not only that our circumstances aren't the cause of our discontent, but we can learn to be content in any circumstance. Look carefully at what Paul says. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. Notice the extremes of the first part of verse 12. Humble means literally means to be brought low. Here it's a reference to economic hardship. Listen, Paul knew about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He says, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. Paul said there's a description of what it means to have humble means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes the same point. Verse 27, he says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Yeah, Paul knew what it meant to have humble means. But he says, I also know what it means to have prosperity. Literally, the word means to abound, to be rich. Here again, the reference is probably to material abundance. We don't know exactly when this was true for Paul, but that's not the point. The point is, Paul says, I've known poverty and I've known prosperity and I've learned to be content in both. What I want you to see is that contentment is a problem whether you have humble means or whether you have prosperity. You have to learn to be content in both, but here's the key. You can. A lot of people lie to themselves and they say things like this, you know, if I could just get that raise, if I could just get the promotion, if I could get the bigger house, if I could get married, if I could get a better spouse, whatever it is, then I'd be content. If you're going to learn to be content, you've got to see that contentment has nothing to do with our circumstances. You're not discontent because you don't make enough money. Billions of people in our world make less. You're not discontent because of your spouse. Millions of people have a more difficult situation than you do. Whenever you find yourself discontent, immediately remind yourself that it has absolutely nothing to do with what is happening to you and everything to do with what is happening in you, in the 6 inches between your ears. You got to fix your thinking about circumstances. He gives us one more fix for our thinking, and that's this. There are no perfect circumstances. There are no perfect circumstances. He makes this point in the rest of verse 12. Notice he says, I have learned the secret. Literally, that's one Greek word. It's the main verb of the sentence. It was used in the Greek mystery religions. When someone joined one of these mystery religions, they went through a sort of secret initiation where they learned all that there was to know about that particular mystery religion. They learned the secrets of the group. Paul says, I have been initiated into the secret of those who live in contentment. Notice the contrast. Being filled. It's an interesting Greek word. It was used of fattening animals. He said, I've learned the secret of being fattened like an animal, or on the other extreme of going hungry, of having abundance or suffering need. Now, there are two ways to approach the second half of verse 12. One of them is to put it this way. Paul may just be saying the same thing he already said in verse 11 in the first half of verse 12, and that is, he's learned to be content at both ends of the spectrum. He's learned to be content in poverty, and he's learned to be content in prosperity. But I think there may be more here. Let me rephrase what Paul says. He says literally, in the context of all circumstances and in every individual circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In other words, it may be that Paul means that every circumstance you and I face has both a lack and an abundance. And he's learned the secret of being content with that reality. There are no perfect circumstances in this life. So contentment is not a matter of circumstances. It's a matter of choosing to focus on what you have and not on what you don't. In every circumstance, there is both abundance and there's lack. Take, for example, that financially, that incredibly financially wealthy person that you tend to covet what they have. That person may lack the love and family life and time that you enjoy. There are no perfect circumstances. When I counsel couples, marital counseling, they're becoming discontent. And it's because they're not looking at their spouse's strengths and virtues. They're not rehearsing the positive virtues that attracted them in the first place. Instead, they've chosen to dwell on those flaws that bug them. Realize that contentment and circumstances are unrelated. If you're going to be content, you've got to understand that every circumstance you have, and every circumstance anyone in the world has both its advantages and its share of problems. So the secret to contentment is not changing your circumstances, but changing that on which you choose to focus. I was illustrating this to my girls the other day. I decided to use the object lesson that many of us have used of the half-full, half-empty glass. So I went to the sink, and I took a glass, and I filled it halfway, and I started to walk back to the table to sit down and sort of teach them. And then it occurred to me that that's not really what most of us do. So I went back to the faucet, and I filled that 16-ounce glass of water almost to the rim, leaving just a fraction of an inch empty. And then I went back to the table and sat down. And I reminded them that the water represents the blessings that most people enjoy from God's hand. But when we fail to be grateful, when we nurse a discontent heart, we're choosing to focus entirely on that fraction of an inch that's empty. There are some people that you and I have read about who are a powerful example of contentment and that shame us, honestly. One of those for me is Fanny Crosby. To God be the glory. Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 songs and hymns during her lifetime. To God be the glory, blessed assurance, redeemed, all the way my Savior leads me. Those are just a few of the ones we sing. Her songs all have this sort of sense of joy about them. What you may not know is that Fanny Crosby could have been a very unhappy, miserable, discontent woman. Her circumstances set her up for that. Her father died when she was very young. She had to be raised by her mother and her grandmother. And when she was just 6 weeks old, a careless act by a doctor left her blind for the rest of her life. Those tragic circumstances would have given most of us more than enough cause, more than enough reason for a lifetime of pity and bitterness. But in her autobiography, Fanny Crosby wrote these words, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation." What about the doctor who carelessly blinded her? She wrote this, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you, over and over again for making me blind." That blindness that most of us would have considered a terrible tragedy or even a curse, she considered to be one of her greatest blessings. She also wrote, "I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice." There's a heart that has learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. How can you and I develop that kind of attitude? What's the secret? Well, it's found in the next verse. The final attitude and the secret to a contented heart is this: find your strength in Christ. Find your strength in Christ. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I don't think there's any verse in the New Testament that has been more regularly abused than this one. It's been commonly yanked from its context to provide the Christian with a sort of blank check. You know, you fill in what you want and you can do it. The field goal kicker, who's given the responsibility of making the last second game-winning field goal, recites this verse to himself: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." At least one kicker yesterday must not have recited it very well. But in the context, verse 13 is the secret to living a contented life. The secret to overcoming our habits of discontent, our obsession with craving and coveting. The secret is to find our strength in the grace of Jesus Christ. Notice the verb, "I can do." It's an interesting Greek verb. It literally means to be strong, to have strength, to have power. Literally, Paul says, "I am strong," or "I have the power for all things." This isn't a blank check, however. Paul is saying, "I have the power to do all the things that I've just described in verses 11 and 12. I have the power to be content regardless of my circumstances." How? How can you and I have the power, the strength to be content like Paul? Notice what he says. "I can do all things. I have the power or the strength." And then he says, literally, "in," not through, "in the one who is strengthening me." You see, Paul's contentment didn't rise from his own inherent resources. His contentment came through the power of Jesus Christ. You see, at its core, for us to turn from a life of coveting and craving to contentment means that we must have a change at the deepest level of our being. We must have a change in our affections, in what brings us delight. And only God can do that. So Paul says the only way to stop coveting and craving is the same way I have learned. Here's the secret. You can only do it as the exalted Christ mightily works within you to change what you delight in. Power of Christ at work. Paul often reminds us that this is essential. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That famous armor of God passage, he begins this way: "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Listen, the only way we can make spiritual warfare against our flesh, against the cravings of our heart, that's what he's saying back in Philippians 4, is by relying on the strength that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Because you are united to Jesus Christ, the moment you were saved, you were put in Christ. Paul loves that expression. You are permanently united to Jesus Christ, and through that, His power is infused into you. You can do it. You have the power to be content because of Christ and because of your connection to Him. There's a wonderful picture of this reality that our Lord shared the last night of His life before His crucifixion. Turn back to John 15. Here's the picture of what Paul's describing. Here's how we get our strength. Notice verse 4. Let's go back to verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me," or "remain in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And here's the key expression. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can you develop a contented heart on your own? Can you, through the power of your own mental energy and determination and resolve, become a contented person? The answer is absolutely not. But like Paul, you can say, I have the power, I have the strength to be contented in every circumstance in the one who is strengthening me. Most of you know that when I was working my way through seminary, I worked as an electrician. I was reminded of this as I looked at this text, the one strengthening me. Most of us have a number of appliances sitting around our home in various locations. They're a great resource, a great help. Those are some of those appliances we wouldn't have had if we'd lived back in Louis XIV's day, things that we benefit from greatly. But if you unplug those appliances and you lay the plug down on the ground and you try to get them to do something, you try to get them to have the power to accomplish anything, they can do absolutely nothing. Turn the switch all you want, try to motivate them all you want, and nothing will happen until you take that plug and you plug it into the power source, into the electricity. It's the flow of the power from that electrical plug flowing ultimately from a transformer station somewhere that gives that appliance its power to do anything. And that's exactly how it is with our relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way we have the power to do anything spiritually speaking, the only way we have the power to make any spiritual advance, the only way we have the strength and power to live a contented life is to be plugged into the power source of Jesus Christ, and through His power flowing through us, we can develop a contented heart. Do you struggle with discontent? Do you find yourself often wishing you had someone else's life, someone else's circumstances, something else? Come to this passage. Ask God to convict you of your sin and ask Him through the principles we've learned in Philippians 4 to give you a contented heart, that His power would be made strong in your weakness. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'd use Your word, not my words, Father, but Your word in the hearts of each person here. Lord, apply this truth to our discontent hearts. Lord, help us to see that it's not our circumstances. The issue is our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to live out the principles we've learned in this passage, as we seek to obey, Lord, do what we can't do, and that is change our delight, change our affections so that we no longer delight in those things that we don't have, but instead we delight in You. We delight in others. Lord, I pray that You would make us different than the people around us. Help us to live lives that express contentment with You and with our circumstances. And Lord, we acknowledge that we can never do this on our own, that this problem is too much a part of who we are. Father, help us to learn like Paul, to be content in whatever circumstances we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his series, Contentment, the Lost Virtue. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we leave today, could you share just a few closing thoughts as we wrap up this series on contentment?
Well, friend, as we've considered Philippians 4 in this series, we've discovered from the text of the passage four attitudes that really help us as believers to be content. First, you have to find your ultimate joy in God. That's really where it starts. Second, You have to focus your attention on others, looking for various ways to serve them and get outside of yourself. Third, you have to fix your flawed thinking about your circumstances. That is, you have to understand that God knows what's best for you, and your circumstances are under His sovereign and wise control. And fourth, you have to find your strength to do this in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse. It's finding contentment. My prayer is that all of us who love Christ will live a life of biblical contentment.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.